10 months now, we've been looking at the life of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that that picture, that view of the Son of God in your eyes is becoming more precious every time that we look into these four Gospels and look at our Savior. In reality, the person of our Lord is very easy to defend. A man is known by his friends. And when you look at the life of our Lord Jesus, we find that he had the best of friends. A man is also known by his enemies. And our Lord Jesus made quite a few enemies. And we learn from this that it is absolutely impossible to live godly in this world without making enemies. There will be those who will be offended at our words, our lifestyle, and our insistence upon taking up the cross and following the Lord. Our Savior said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Today we're going to look at our Lord's life through the eyes of his enemies. Last week we went to some degree to look at his humanity. We looked at the title, the Son of Man. Today we're going to flip the coin and we're going to look at his divinity. But as I say, we're going to do so through the eyes of his enemies, because they speak loudest. And a man's enemy, of course, will always testify with great zeal and desire, and perhaps say far more than a man's friends. I read in our newspaper this week that there was a cab driver who was offered $1 million to reveal information on a certain case the RCMP were investigating. $1 million! And all he did was to spill it all out to the media. He turned it down. But most people for $1 million would do a fair bit of talking. And most people would give, because if they are an enemy, they would be very quick to tell all. And so this becomes a very informative line of investigation. When we go one after another to the Lord's enemies, and we ask, "What think ye of the Lord Jesus? Whose son is he?" And as we listen to them talk, I think we will have a very big picture. Now his humanity, as we learned last week, sets our Lord forth as the Savior perfectly suited to us. Human beings, not angels, but humans. In all our infirmities and weaknesses and the fallen sons of Adam, our Lord Jesus took a human nature to fit himself, to be perfectly suited to us. His divinity reveals him as the Savior to whom we must bow. We must submit. That's even how his enemies perceived him. And so here we go. Let's hear what the enemies of our Lord Jesus said about him and why they hated him so much. Now, I'm going to be accused today of being a preacher going everywhere preaching the word. And preachers are not supposed to do that. But at least we will stick to the four Gospels. How's that? Can we agree on that? That we will limit our investigation to people, enemies of the Lord, within the four Gospels. The first I'm thinking about is Herod. And in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 3, we have Herod startled by the news that a king is born in the midst of the Jews. And of course, for a time, he plays the smart man. "Where will this king be found that I may come and worship him with you?" And the scribes and the prophets, the Pharisees, they search the scriptures and they say, "He will be born in Bethlehem." And of course that led eventually to the destruction of all the children in the town of Bethlehem, because Herod was insistent that there would be no king that would destroy his authority and his rule. But I want you to notice in verse 4 of Matthew 2, the term that he calls the child. Now this is the enemy now. And the term that he calls this child, he asked these priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Christ should be born. That is a great title to the Messiah, the messianic promises of our Lord Jesus. Now what Herod missed, of course, was that our Lord had come not to set up a kingdom in opposition to Herod on earth, but he had come to set up a kingdom in our hearts, to reign in our souls and minds. Herod missed that. And he set himself as an enemy against the Lord. And we know the story how our Lord Jesus was taken down to Egypt and brought back after Herod was dead. And all the defiance and all the opposition of Herod to Jesus came to nothing. And Herod one day will stand one to one before Christ, the great judge of the earth, and give account of what he has done with God's Son. So shall all men, and so shall you. And if you today recognize that even here Herod, this enemy of the Lord, knew of the Christ nature of our Lord Jesus, defied him, opposed him, and now will give answer to him, what shall you do on that day? The enemy of the Lord Jesus had to testify he was Christ. He did it when he was on the throne in Jerusalem. He did it on his deathbed. And he'll do it again at the judgment day. The deity of the Lord Jesus demands that we submit. That's what we're going to see through the line of all of these people that we look at here today. The humanity of Jesus speaks that he's suited to us. But his divinity speaks that he is the one to whom we must bow and honor and worship and submit to in every detail. Never pays to resist the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in Matthew 4, Satan hated him for claiming his kingdom. Matthew 4 is that incident when our Lord comes up from baptism, is led into the wilderness, and there Satan comes during that 40-day fast and tempts him. And he says to him in verse 3 and in verse 6, the two big questions. These are the two big questions. And the two questions that every soul has to ask. If thou be the Son of God. And here is Satan, who knew all about our Lord Jesus. But he's questioning. He's tempting. And the devil seeks to be the God of this world. He claims the earth. He claims the population of the nations as his. But before our Lord Jesus would commence his earthly ministry, you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 17, that at this point, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Notice the timing of the enemy now. When the gospel is just about to be preached, he comes with these forces of temptation. And he questions, if thou be the Son of God. Yet even that is great proof of the deity of our Lord Jesus. Today there are apostate ministers, and there are apostate churches that will enter into a campaign of denying the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus. Some of them get their theologians to write books and treatises denying the very foundation of the gospel. Others go up and down the land and into the pulpits of churches, and they point blank state that Jesus was only a man. Only a man. And they're doing the devil's work. And any preacher or any writer or any media personality who puts the question mark, if thou be the Son of God, is doing the devil's work. Should we be surprised at this? The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, and I want you to turn to this because these verses really speak volumes here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he speaks of false apostles. In the Greek, it's the word pseudo. They are pretenders, false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, Paul is saying we shouldn't be totally surprised at this. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now the devil's pretty dangerous when he comes with horns, and he's pretty dangerous when he comes into the wilderness, but he's more dangerous when he's in the pulpit. And he transforms himself as an angel or a messenger of light. And his whole aim is deception. Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now tied into that, I want you to turn to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Speaking, of course, of the downfall of the kingdom of Satan, because it's not going to work. For he is gone. The elect shall not be deceived. There will be a remnant who will believe. But this spirit of deception, which he is working at in the world, we're told here in Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you don't want to join that camp. You don't want to be on the side of the enemy of our Lord Jesus on that day of judgment. But I want you to notice here the devil's work is to deceive. And he does it very subtly. And he does it very powerfully. You need to ask the question today, is it possible that you be deceived? You're denying the Lord Jesus as Savior and Son of God through the spirit of darkness in the world. How do you test that? How do you test that? I think there are three questions that you need to ask. Firstly, are you ceasing from the thinking of the world? You're just gliding along with the thinking of the world. You're open to deception, because Satan deceiveth the whole world. And there are many statements the Bible tells us that the whole world is deceived. So if your thinking is aligned and lined up agreeably with the world, you're in dreadful danger of this deception. The second question, are you searching for light in the Scriptures and the Bible to know the Lord? Are you really serious about studying the Bible to know the Lord Jesus? If not, if you're not open to the light of this book, if you're not open to the light of this word, and if your Bible is not open frequently, if it's at any time a closed book to you, you're in danger of this deception. Because it's to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Then thirdly, are you submitting to the Lord? Or are you like Satan seeking to bring him down? Are you submitting? You see, this is where Christianity begins to cost. And this is where the cross causes offense. And this is where the Lord Jesus said that if any man will not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Because there is a price to pay. It's submission to the Son of God. The man or woman, boy or girl, with a rebellious heart and says, I will not have this man to reign over me. I will not bring my life into conformity to his word and his will. I am a lone ranger. I am my own person. I will do it my way. You're deceived. You are following that spirit of independence and anarchy. You are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But we find here that Satan opposed the Son of God and those that are the children of darkness will do likewise. Now moving on to John 10, the passage that we read earlier, John's Gospel chapter 10, we come to another set of enemies. The Jews hated the Lord Jesus for making himself equal with God. So I hope you see the picture now. You've Herod, he uses the word Christ. You have Satan asking the question, if thou be the Son of God, knowing all the while who he was. And here now we have the Jews, and they are getting upset because the Lord Jesus makes himself equal with God. And I refer you to John 10, verse 30, very short verse, but filled with powerful truth. John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. How do you interpret that? You ask the cults, they say, well, he's one in the whole program. In other words, they think alike. That's how they answer that. He is one with the Father in that he used to live with him. He's one with him, in other words, the Bible's about their ministry and program for the people. That's how they view that. But how did the Jews view the statement? I think their response tells it all. He said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then verse 31 says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. What way did they interpret that statement of John 10:30? Well, it was because he was making himself equal with God. And so, upon their own hostility and their own response, they testify the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, in fairness, if you read on down those verses, you'll find that the Lord Jesus throws a bit of a spanner into the works, and he doesn't make it easy for these self-thinkers. And they said, how come you don't accept what I say whenever there were Old Testament prophets, and they called themselves gods, small g, by the way. They called themselves gods. Let's look at these verses here. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? So this is an Old Testament reference where there were certain prophets who, they were leaders of the people, and they were referred to as gods. And the Lord Jesus was not here denying his own godhood. He was just sort of teasing these scribes and Pharisees. Of course, the cult might not agree with that. The cult might come along and say, you know, how dare anybody say the Lord Jesus was just teasing people? Whenever you're trying to get out of words that he used, you have to have a better answer than that. Well, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe. And here's the definitive statement now. Here's the answer to the whole, what you might call, interpretive matter. Here's how to answer any objection that Jesus is one with the Father. Here's the statement. That ye may know, the end of verse 38. That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That is divine oneness. That is unity of essence. That is unity of Godhood. And the Jews knew it. Because verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to take him. And by the response of the enemies, you have the reality of what the Lord Jesus was saying about himself. So we let the enemy speak here. We let the enemy speak loudly. Now, does this offend you? Why do people get offended at this? Why are there cults in this country who spend all their days fighting and objecting to this great truth? Why? Why does this offend people? Why is it that the natural carnal man in the street, when you witness to him of the deity and the godhood of Jesus Christ, that they get upset? It's because it demands submission. It demands that we bow at his feet. It demands that we surrender our lives and agenda, and we come to the feet of Jesus as a sinner to be saved. That's what offends the ungodly. And if it offends you today, you make yourself an enemy of the Lord Jesus. Have you bowed the feet of the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? What are you going to do with our Lord? Then there's another enemy, the Pharisees. In John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus referred to Himself as the resurrection and the life, this was outside Lazarus' grave. In the verse 25 of chapter 11, He said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then you know the account of how He raised Lazarus out of the grave. He called him to come forth, and he came after being 4 days in the tomb. He came forth, and it was a phenomenal miracle, one of the most outstanding miracles of our Lord Jesus. And in verse 47, you have the enemies in council. Verse 47, they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And they talked on and on and on. And down in verse 53, from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. And so from that miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave, there was now in place the scheme, the desire that they would end our Savior's life. The madness of crucifying the Lord Jesus entered into the hearts of these enemies. Such was the hostility to the facts. It wasn't a myth now. It wasn't legends. It wasn't something that they couldn't understand. The facts were before them. He was the resurrection and the life. He was the Son of God in the flesh. His Father did always hear Him. But they didn't want to hear it. And so they plotted and schemed to put Him to death. Now in verse 45, you'll notice that there was another problem for these Pharisees, which really in our sense was a good problem, because it says in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. Many believed. While there were these Pharisees, scribes in council, to put Him to death, there were many believing. This leads you today to a very big decision. What are you going to do with the facts regarding the divine nature of the Lord Jesus? He is not mere man. He is God in the flesh. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. The facts are here. The enemies confess it. They admit it. And they deal with it in the wrong fashion. What are you going to do with the facts? There's three things you can do with gospel facts today. Firstly, you can ignore them. You can do what many are doing and say, well, I'll never read the Bible again, and I'll never go to a gospel preaching church again, and I will never listen to a Christian again. I will slam the door. I won't read any literature. I won't have anything to do with Christianity. I will just ignore the facts. That's one response. Or you can become hostile to them. Join those who scheme the death of the Lord Jesus. You'll be among the crowd outside Pilate's judgment hall shouting, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And you will make yourself an open enemy of the Son of God. The third response is to believe the things which Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught and to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. The only right response is submission to His claim on you. And faith in the Lord Jesus is not contrary to facts. It is not to be blind to evidence. But faith in the Lord Jesus is in agreement with all the evidence. It's based on true history and on the reality of the supernatural person of the Lord Jesus. And as I said it before, the humanity of the Lord Jesus shows you that He's well suited for you. His deity demands that you need to submit to Him. And this is the gospel message that every missionary must take across the seas. This is the gospel message that every pastor must preach in our land. You are in need of salvation. You need to give up that innate hostility to the Lord Jesus. And the very fact that in your heart there is a battle against submitting to the Lord Jesus shows you that you need to come and submit. By denying the deity of the Lord Jesus, you make yourself an enemy. You set yourself against Him. You cannot be neutral. Consider the future of the Lord's enemies. In Hebrews 10:13, we're told that He shall put down every enemy that they become His footstool. Hebrews 10:13. Every enemy. The Herods of this world, the Pilates of this world, the Jews in their madness shouting, "Crucify Him," the philosophers, the sinners. And does that include you? That you will continue in your opposition until you're crushed under the feet of the Son of God in judgment. It's a terrible thought. In the Psalm 2, we are told that the kings of this earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break asunder His bands and cast away their cords from us." And we're told, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." That's the fate of the enemies of the Lord Jesus. We're told in the New Testament that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall be come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. The admirers of our Lord are those that have come in repentance to His feet. They have looked into the wounds and they have said, "That is precious blood." They have looked upon His head crowned with thorns, and they have said, "That head was crushed for me." And they have seen in Christ that beauty, the King of Kings, in His sufferings as their Lord and Savior. And when He appears again, we shall admire Him. But those that remain in open hostility and opposition to Him, they will not bow, they will not believe, they will not come and surrender. They shall be destroyed. What is the state of your soul today? Some here, I hardly know you. I cannot be sure that your life is really one of submission to the cross. You need to be sure, and you need to know Him and to trust Him. What mercies He offers today, what promises, what grace, what fullness of salvation. There will come a day when those offers will be ended. Time will be no more, and judgment looms. I trust you will remember this sermon on that day. In fact, if you do not remember it, God will remind you of it. And you'll say there was a day when you would not submit. Thus now, there is no mercy. Please, consider the need of your own soul. Consider the need of a world without Christ today. And let us serve our Lord and worship Him and glorify Him.